I would like to read three portions of Scripture to you before we come to our sermon this morning, the first being in Hebrews chapter 4. And this portion, you will recall, acts as something of a commentary upon the whole of the book of Joshua, and we have made reference to it on many previous occasions. But I would like to read from verse 1 of this chapter to verse 11, where we are told, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And now in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and you will recall that these incidents occurred some 40 years before the histories in the book of Joshua, when the Israelites came at the very first occasion to the borders of Canaan. And Moses is recounting these events in Deuteronomy chapter 1, reading at verse 19. "And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, Ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again, by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us, notwithstanding ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents, and said, Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people is greater and taller than we, the cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, Dread not, Neither be afraid of them, the Lord your God, which goeth before you. He shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you, to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way ye should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words, and was wroth, and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. And to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, Thou also shalt not go in thither. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which he said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And lastly, to our portion in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 13. And we shall read at verse 6, a description of the land yet to be occupied. All the inhabitants, says God, of the hill country, from Lebanon unto Misrephoth-maim, and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore, divide this land for an inheritance unto the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, with whom the Reubenites and the Gadites have received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. From Aroah, that is upon the bank of the river Arnon, and the city that is in the midst of the river, and unto all the plains of Medeba unto Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, which reigned in Heshbon, unto the border of the children of Ammon, and Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites, and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan unto Salcar, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, which reigned in Ashtaroth, and in Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. For these did Moses smite, and cast them out. Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. And may God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
We are coming to that part of the book of Joshua where the division of the land between the 12 tribes is more fully described. The majority of the battles having been accomplished, the people were to be told what portions of land were to belong to each of the tribes and were to go up and to finish the work of conquest and to occupy them. And in this, there was to be a discharge of their human responsibility. This is the great theme of this particular chapter. And so we sought to spiritualize this in considering our human responsibility in the matter of receiving what are our God-given blessings. Not that our blessings are conditional upon our obedience. No, indeed. Nor do we say with the Arminian that the reception of our blessings is entirely within our own power and will to accomplish. Nor do we say with the antinomian or with the hyper-Calvinist that there is nothing more for us to do. Let us sit back and wait. In this section we see the perfect balance between human responsibility and divine sovereignty. Because here, as it is made clear, God gives, but we must possess. And in this there is no contradiction. God gives this word to Joshua and the people: there remaineth very much land to be possessed. And in a like manner to us, through the pages of Holy Scripture, he tells us that there remaineth yet very much blessing to be received and known. A word which is designed to humble us by our own inadequacy, to humble us because of the greatness of God's bounty, to encourage us not to compromise with our present situation, our present sins, our present shortcomings, but rather to continue to wage war throughout our earthly life that we might secure these things which are promised. And also in that we might be inspired by the goodness of God to obedience. Not driven to it by compulsion, but desiring it because of what God has promised and what God has said he will do. Indeed, here is a motto that we might rightly apply to our Christian lives at any point within them, that there remaineth very much land to be possessed, so much more to accomplish, to receive in this life, so much more to be ours ultimately in heaven above. In fact, this dichotomy, this dual truth of human responsibility and God's sovereignty in these matters is perhaps emphasized by the fact that this land that was promised to the Israelites is called both their inheritance, and it was also that which they had to conquer. Yes, they must win it through war and strife, and yet at the same time God calls it their inheritance, an inheritance of course being that which we receive as a gift. There is no contradiction here. It is again showing this perfect balance in the truth of Scripture: the sovereignty of God in that which he gives us, and our responsibility in laying hold upon it. Today, from this 13th chapter, I would like us to look in more detail at the fact that Joshua was instructed to divide the land by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance before they had occupied it all. Now, this might seem to be a small detail, but it is a very important one, because that is the thrust of this chapter. God describes in the opening verses the land which was not yet occupied, was not yet taken, the foes that were not yet conquered, and yet notwithstanding says to Joshua, divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance. Now, the coming chapters in this book of Joshua are going to give us a very precise, a very accurate description of the exact bounds of each one of these tribes and territories, the cities which made their borders, the rivers, the hills, the mountains, the places through which the boundaries of the territories might be traced, in extreme detail. And yet at the time when these details were given, when these maps were drawn up, if such maps existed, the land had still not been fully subdued, the foes had still not been entirely overcome. Now, what is the lesson? What is the spiritual truth in this somewhat backward-seeming order of events? Surely we might say the more sensible thing was for all of Israel to see to driving out every last foe and every last enemy, and then to dividing it up. But that is not what God decreed. He specifically says here to Joshua, divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land for an inheritance. Draw the maps. Describe the boundaries. List the borders of these territories now, before the battle is complete, before the war is over. The fundamental reason for it was this, my friends. This was to be an exercise in faith. An exercise in faith over sight. Joshua was to give these Israelites an explicit description of the territories which God promised to them, which God had appointed them. And yes, there were still foes to be fought, and yes, there were still cities to be overcome, and yes, there were still places to be occupied, but these were the promised portions of God for them. They were to believe it by faith. And to receive it by faith and to accept it in faith now, and that would be their inspiration then to go in and to occupy it. The promise came first. The word came first. The instruction and commandment came first in order that they might receive it by faith and not by sight. And my friends, the same principle applies to us in this New Testament age. We look into the Word of God and we see these glorious promises which are made for his people, both for time and eternity. Tremendous blessings. That which it is said we will receive as the people of God and as his children. And very often, we read about it first before ever we've experienced or felt it. Very often, we can read what is said in the Gospels, what is said in the New Testament epistles, what is set forth by the example of the people of God in past times, and we compare, or rather we contrast with that, our present experience and our lot, and we say, well, we haven't got this. We don't feel this. We haven't received this promise. We haven't experienced this blessing. Is God taunting us? Is God being disingenuous with us? Is God being dishonest? No, my friends. God is appointing us our inheritance. God is describing to us our lot before we have received it, in order that we might lay hold upon it by faith. First, that we might follow that order which Paul himself describes, according as it is written, I have believed. God sets these promises before our sight, sets his sure word of testimony before us, in order that we might first exercise faith, and then enjoy the reality and fulfillment of it. He will have us to live by faith and not by sight. Now, let us consider how the Israelites in their time, in their day and age, coped with this order of events. How well did they fare? And you know, this is one of the reasons why I read to you that earlier history from the book of Deuteronomy. Because, sad to say, a pattern is established here which would characterize them in later years also. Listen what happened on that first time of coming to the borders of the land of Canaan. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, their previous leader, Moses, says unto them, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Here it is, you see, the apportionment first. the promise first, the word of God first. And let us not suppose that this was the first time the Israelites had heard the promise. Let us not think that this was the very first occasion on which they had heard that God had promised this land unto them. This was a promise going way back into their history. This was a promise that had been made unto Abraham and to Isaac and unto Jacob four centuries before this time of their departure from Egypt and approaching the borders of Canaan. One example of its repetition, Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." This was the promise. It was already apportioned to them. It was already described to them as theirs. And here is Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1, repeating this age-old promise to them. So well known, it was a part of their history and their culture and almost their mythology amongst those who did not believe. How then did they respond? "Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come." This was the attitude of the people. And here is that same fault, here is that same faltering, which Joshua afterward demonstrated in sending forth those spies into Jericho. A desire to live by sight rather than by faith. And Moses, who we know was not perfect but prone to his faults too, thought that this seemed a good idea. The saying pleased me well, he said, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. They turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. But do you know what? We only have to look at the corresponding history in Numbers chapter 13 to see the vacillation of mind and the doubts which were already there. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood in it or not. God had said it was a land flowing with milk and honey. God had said that it was a good land. God had said it was a land which they would occupy. And here they are saying, let's send some men in first. Let's see whether it's good or bad. Let's see whether it's fat or lean. Let's see whether there be wood therein or not. What doubts, what vacillation, what questioning of God was in their minds. And alas, what was the result? What was the consequence of them operating by this very humanistic policy? What was the outcome? Yes, they saw some good things. They took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, It is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured in your tents and said, and is there not a terrible irony in these words? Because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt. Because the Lord hated us, he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. In this thing, says Moses in the 32nd verse, ye did not believe the Lord your God. And here is the fundamental problem, you see. The antithesis, the opposite of faith. Namely, unbelief. Unbelief. They had the promises of God. They were told that the land was apportioned to them. They were commanded to simply go up and to take it and to receive the promised blessing. Yet in this thing, they did not believe the Lord their God. They would sooner live by sight than by faith. And having sought to live by sight, they fell into unbelief. Oh, if Moses, if the people thought that sight might help their faith, they proved that this can never be the case. Human reason, human senses, our earthly, our carnal logic concerning the promises of God will ever be the enemy and the undermining of our faith in him and in his word. Now, the reason why I bring that earlier history to your notice is because that it has its parallels now, 40 years later, at this point in Israel's history. Joshua is told to apportion the land to them, and he will, in great detail, in the chapters which yet lie before us in this book, saying exactly where these people were to live, and the cities and the realms and the territories that were promised to them by God. But what would their reaction be in the main? This is why we read Hebrews 4, which speaks of this period in history, where Joshua, the Greek version of the name Jesus is given in verse 8 of Hebrews 4, but it is Joshua that is spoken of, when Joshua was giving the people their rest, when he was assigning to them their territory in the land of Canaan. That's the occasion of which Hebrews 4 speaks. And here Paul is seeking that we might learn a lesson from this history, where he says, Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And here is Paul giving us a very accurate and inspired commentary upon Joshua chapter 13. A promise was being given to these people of entering into their rest. That was what this apportionment by Joshua constituted. It was a promise to them. These are the lands which will be yours. These are the territories which you shall occupy. These are the towns that you shall inhabit. It's a promise of entering into rest. This gospel, this good news, was preached unto those Hebrews by Joshua's describing of the land and the territory. But all that which we are going to see, God willing, in coming chapters regarding this apportionment of the land did not profit them as it should have done, did not accomplish the good that it ought to have, was not as beneficial or profitable to them as it could have been because of this reason. It was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They did not receive it with the degree of faith which they ought to have done. And here Paul goes on to make the point. Those which have believed do enter into rest. This was the key. This was the way in which those territories would be secured. If the people would believe it, then God would fulfill it unto them. This was the word. This is the warning. This is the lesson from Israelite history. And here in Joshua chapter 13, we are given a small example of what happened in so many other cases. In the verses that are here before us, we have a description of the land on the east of Jordan, which was given to Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Here it is. Here is the promise to them of entering into rest. And there, I shan't read it again, from verses 9 through to 11, is a brief summary of the territory promised to Reuben, to Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. In fact, this had been promised to them long before, in the days of Moses, before the people came en masse over Jordan to the west. Verse 11, for example, says, "And Gilead, and the border of the Geshurites and Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon and all Bashan unto Salcah." But then in verse 13 we have this: "Nevertheless, the children of Israel expelled not the Geshurites, nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day." Here is a sad example contained in just a few words of what happened in so many instances to the Israelites. The promise of entering into rest was made. The description of their territory was given. But it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They relied on sight. They perhaps looked throughout those lands, and they saw there certain of these tribes and these enemy armies which were still in the places. And they said, "Well, we'll never overcome these. We'll never gain the victory over these enemies. We'll never overcome such opposition as this." They did not believe the Lord their God. And in consequence of their unbelief, they never received the promised blessing. Or they did not receive it to the extent and degree which they could have done had they exercised God-given faith. And so we are given this particular example, that the children of Israel, or more specifically the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, expelled not the Geshurites nor the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites unto this day. Now, exactly at what time the book of Joshua finished its writing and was compiled into the form that has come to us now, we do not know. Obviously, Joshua would have been instrumental in its composition, probably taking a larger part of the work, but those details which relate to his death must have been added subsequent to his life by another God-appointed writer. And to that time, when the book was written, the Geshurites and the Maacathites were still in the land, in those territories which should have been occupied on the east of Jordan. There were over 400 years when judges ruled over Israel. And then, you remember, came their first king, King Saul, of rather ill repute. And then, of course, came the time and the life of David. And what do we find in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8? This is a time, if you recall, when David was acting as something of a double agent and had gone over to the Philistines to get some security from Saul and Saul's murderous designs against him. But whilst being with the Philistines, he was fighting against certain of the Philistines and their territories. A very dubious passage in David's life. But in 1 Samuel 27, verse 8, we read, "And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt." It's those Geshurites again, you see. The Geshurites were of old the inhabitants of the land. They still hadn't dislodged them. They still hadn't done what God commanded. 2 Samuel chapter 3 continues something of this history, because here we read, "Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and his second Chileab of Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite, and the third Absalom the son of Maacah the daughter of Talmai king of Geshur." The Maacathites and the Geshurites. And quite apart from destroying them entirely and occupying their lands as God had commanded, what do we see here? Intermarriage, polygamy, and David making a shocking mess of his life and his marital relationships, being guilty of polygamy and of adultery and of taking to himself these multiple wives, including the descendants of the king of Geshur himself. This was another of the long-term consequences of Israelites' failure to drive those nations out. Nor is this the end of it. Let's just go ahead to another reference in 2 Samuel chapter 13. The son that was born to David by this daughter of the king of Geshur was no less than Absalom. Oh, and David loved Absalom, didn't he? And he was his favorite son for so long a time, in spite of his atrocious behavior and his fratricide. And then eventually, when the denouement was reached and Absalom had committed murder and was now on the run from his own father, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 13 verse 37, "But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur." David mourned for his son every day, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Absalom reverted to type, so to speak, and fled in this time of sin and rebellion and gross iniquity, not to any relative in Israel, not to any of his father's house, but to his mother's side of the family in amongst this heathen race of the king of Geshur. These, you see, were the long-term consequences and the outcomes of Israelite failure, of Israelite unbelief, nearly 500 years previously. One further reference will bring to a conclusion this very sorry history, and that is in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Now this takes us on almost another 400 years, and this describes a time when the Assyrian Empire was on the move. And the Assyrian Empire, as you are probably aware, was centered away to the east of Israel. And so that the invading armies of Assyria, as they approached Israelite territory, came first to those eastern territories on the east bank of Jordan, which belonged to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Consequently, these tribes were the very first to go into captivity. They were taken into exile, they were dispersed and effectively exterminated before the other northern tribes of Israel, much longer still before the two southern tribes of Judah. These were the first to go. And in 1 Chronicles 5, verse 23, you'll notice we are reading of the children of the half tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. They increased from Bashan unto Baal Hermon and Senir and unto Mount Hermon. And these were the heads of the house of their fathers, even Epher and Ishi and Eliel and Azrael and Jeremiah and Hodaviah and Jahadiel, mighty men of valor, famous men and heads of the house of their fathers. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and brought them unto Halah and Habor and Hara and to the river Gozan unto this day. Some centuries later, when the writers, the compilers of the Chronicles were writing, those eastern tribes had already been carried away into exile. And why? Because they transgressed against the God of their fathers and went a-whoring after the gods of the people of the land. The Geshurites and the Maacathites. Let us seek in conclusion to spiritualize this tale. We read in the Word of God of the promises which he makes to us, of promised blessing and good and spiritual benefit. And we are told to receive them by faith. We are told not to rely upon our sight, but to trust to the Word of God that these things will be ours, in order that they might be secured by us and secured to us. And maybe there are some Christians who say, well, I don't have faith to believe that. I read what God says the lot of his people ought to be and the things which they should be able to enjoy even in this life, spiritually speaking, but I just don't see that it's ever possible for me in my state and my condition. But surely the worst consequence of that, the only outcome, will be that I don't receive as much blessing as I ought to get. And maybe I can live with that. Oh, my friends, be warned. The Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh thought that the worst outcome of them not believing God's promise, not receiving by faith the apportionment of the land, they thought that the worst outcome would be that they didn't quite get all the towns which they could have had. all the land which they might have occupied. But how wrong they were. How those small areas, how those little towns, how those minority peoples amongst them proved to be their undoing and their ultimate ruin. We cannot afford to stand still. We cannot afford to indulge ourselves a little bit of unbelief. We cannot permit ourselves a slight diminution in faith and a little denying or doubting of God. Because therein lies danger, therein lies destruction. For unto us, says Paul, was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Promises of even greater proportions and value and worth have been made to us than were made to them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. If Joshua had given them rest, if that had been the end of the story, if that had been the fulfillment, said Paul, then there would be no spiritual lesson to make. But here it is. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There remaineth promises to the people of God. There remaineth blessings to be secured by the people of God. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest is the commandment of God to us in this New Testament age, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. May God help us. Amen.
Amen.
We sang in our first hymn, "Begone, unbelief." We sing in the last hymn, "Oh, for a faith that will not shrink." And indeed, in the fifth verse, how faith secures the blessing. "Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I taste, even now, the hallowed bliss of an eternal home." Hymn 803.
Keeps the
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.